Hi, my name is Daniel Wee, and as Senior Pastor of Church of the Savior, I'd like to invite you to join me now in listening and learning from God's Word.
Thank you, and good evening, everybody. Shabbat Shalom. I'm having this little hanky here because I'm coughing and, not feeling too well. So I may not be able to speak too loudly as I would like to or as fast as I normally want to. You know, someone once said, what's the difference between preaching and teaching? The answer came back, when I teach, I tell. When I preach, I yell. So, tonight maybe not so much yelling. Early on in a previous service when I was coming in, somebody gave me one of these. This is pretty amazing. You can see it's bread, but this is not any ordinary bread, okay? And this is what they call halach, which is the kind of bread that you eat on a Shabbat night meal. So if you go to Israel, for example, or you with a Jewish family, on Friday night, which is the beginning of the Sabbath, which they call the Shabbat, all right? They will get together as family and they will pray. They will pray to God, blessed are you, O Lord God, Melech Ha'olam, the King of the Universe, and to bless the food, and then they will eat the bread, the share of bread like this, all right? So, I brought this to share, not really to share with you, but it's just for me. I'm going to eat it, but, so they can see it. But this is really interesting because, you see, in the book of John, Jesus says that He is the bread of life. Jesus, Yeshua, He is the bread of life. And today we are here to eat of the bread of life, right? To eat of the bread of life. And John chapter 6 is very interesting because, there were many people who came to follow Jesus. Because on the day before, Jesus had already multiplied the bread. And many people who had been there, they got free bread. Okay, like me. I got free bread, right? So they got free bread and they were coming back because they wanted more free bread. Right? I think Singaporeans, we can understand that because we all like free things. Do you? Right? We all like free things, right? So, I guess so lah, I know nobody will admit to it, but we all like free things, My mom likes free things. It used to be in Orchard Road, when you walk around, there will be people who come up to you and promise you free things, right? And one day, she was visiting Singapore, she was walking down the road in Orchard with me, and someone approached her and said, would you like a free bottle of wine? And of course, my mom said, of course, yes, give me. She took the bottle and walked away, right? But no, sir, no, we can't just give it to you. But before we give you, you must come and sit down and listen to us talk for 90 minutes on this particular product. Okay? And, so my mom was thinking, I'm so free. 90 minutes, no problem. Free bottle of wine, right? So she went. She sat down for 90 minutes. And at the end of 90 minutes, they started to pressurize her to buy the product. They said, no, I only want the wine. Right? It's free. Right? So they gave her a hard time, but I think she gave them a harder time. She came out from that place with a bottle of wine victorious, didn't buy anything. But we all like free things, right? I know you like free things, I guess we all like free things. We don't have to pay for anything. So many people came to Jesus because they got free bread, right? Jesus knew that they came for no other reason than they wanted free bread. Okay, here's this. You guys are all here today, right? I wonder why you're here. Are you here because you're getting something free, right? Not, Jesus says, you didn't come here because, you know who I am, right? Because you realize that I'm the Messiah, you want to follow me. No, you came here because you ate the bread. I'm telling you that I am the bread of life. And then these people are scratching their head, huh? You want us to eat you, Jesus? A lot of the people got really offended with Jesus when Jesus said that he was to eat the bread of life, because he said, if anyone does not eat of me, you will not have eternal life. These people say, this guy is crazy already, siawan already, right? How can, we are not cannibals. Okay, we want the halal bread. Give us the bread and we'll go home. Jesus, no, right? Say no. And you know what? The Bible says, really interesting in John chapter 6, it says that many of these people did not follow Jesus after that. Okay, so you are here today, but you know what? The truth of the matter is, according to the Bible, many people may not always follow Jesus. Maybe after 1 year, I don't know. Do you think you would be someone who might not follow Jesus after, maybe after 5 years, or 10 years, maybe after 10 years, you don't want to follow Jesus anymore. Maybe, alright? But don't be like that, alright? Always follow Jesus. Amen? Amen. Turn to your neighbor, say, follow Jesus. Okay, so anyway, I'm here. I want to talk to you about something that, you know, arose out of a discussion we had with some of your leaders the other day. You know, and Jinting and, is it Genting, Jinting, or, I always can't pronounce that name. Is it Jinting? Genting. Is it like Genting, isn't it? Like Genting Highlands. Okay, something like that. Okay, so, okay, I'll try. It's easy to remember your name. Every time I think of the casino, right? So, and then, you know, we were having this discussion with some leaders, and some of them are asking me this question. I think Samuel who asked me this question, you know. And I want to read to you from the text in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 to 46, which really arises out of that whole discussion, alright? So Matthew, if you have your Bibles with you, if you don't have your Bibles with you, please bring your Bible to church with you, alright? Real Christians, bring your Bible. Alright, something like that. Anyway, that's not in the Bible, but anyway. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, it says this. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Okay, two little parables. You know, Jesus, of all the things he taught the most about the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. Now, reason why Matthew calls it the kingdom of heaven is because he's a Jew, right? And he was writing to Jews. And the Jews didn't like to pronounce the name of God. The Jews considered the name of God too sacred, too holy to mention. So even in the Bible, when there will be the name of God, which will read in Hebrew, it will read like Yehovah or Yahweh, they would actually pronounce, they would look at the word and they'll say Adonai, which means Lord, right? They wouldn't even mention the name of God. So, you know, Matthew, because he was writing to Hebrews, he didn't want to offend them. So every time he came to say the kingdom of heaven, he didn't want to say kingdom of God, right? But essentially it's the same thing. You look throughout the Bibles, everywhere else, they call it the kingdom of heaven. But Matthew, because he was writing to Jews, he calls it, kingdom of God, but, you know, Matthew calls it the kingdom of heaven, alright? So now, In the Bible, Jesus talks more about the kingdom of God than about anything else. Very, very central. Even when Jesus died and he rose again, right? The Bible tells us that for 40 days, he kind of hang around the people. He walked around the living, right? With his disciples, he kind of like have his last going away party with them. And what did he talk about? The Bible says that he spoke to them concerning the kingdom of heaven, or kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God, if you're a Christian, should be really important to you. And if you don't know about the kingdom of God, you're not much of a Christian. Okay, I'll just put it that way. So, very important to understand the kingdom. Now, in Matthew itself, there are at least 10 parables where it says, the kingdom of heaven is like such and such and such, right? The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom of heaven is like that. So today, we are looking at two kingdom of heaven's parables, in chapter 13. Chapter 13 itself has five of these kingdom parables, right? And it's sandwiched between two very interesting parables. Before these two parables, there was another kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God parable, or kingdom parable, which talks about, you know, real Christians and fake Christians, okay? You can look at it yourself in Matthew chapter 13. You know, it says in verse 41, the Son of Man will send his angels and they'll gather out of the kingdom all things that offend, and all those who practice lawlessness, they'll cast them in the furnace. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Right? So that parable was about real and fake Christians. They look like believers, right? But, you know, there's like those who follow God and those who don't follow God. And then after these two parables, in verse 47, there's another parable, which is also sometimes called the parable of the dragnet, right? Which is also about real and fake Christians, right? Or followers, true followers and not true followers. So right in between these two is this parable. So I want first thing, even before we read the parable or look at it itself, you know, a lot of the kingdom parables has to do with distinguishing between true disciples from fake disciples. True believers from faith. Not all of them, but at least in this case, that seems to be what it is, right? Distinguishing between real. Now, how many of you think it's important to know whether it's true or false? Wow, I can hear the cricket, man. It's important to know whether something is true or not. You know, in China, there's been some supposed cases, don't know real or not, right? About how this guy, you know, marries this girl, right? And then gave birth to, the girl's super hot, beautiful, gorgeous and everything. But the kids will come out, one kind one, you see. So the kids, this is impossible. I look so good. She looks so good. How can the kid? So, you know, turns out that the wife had done all these plastic surgery things, right? Not true, right? Okay, actually it's not, I think it's a hoax. I don't think it's a real story. That's terrible. It's a real story, right? But I think you would agree that the premise is we all want the real thing. Correct? You don't want, I mean, I'm not talking about Pepsi and Coca-Cola, right? But we want the real thing. We want authentic thing. You are in church, and sometimes you are bored with church, because you know why? It's not real. I mean, we see the lack of integrity, we see hypocrisy in ourselves, in our friends, we feel an emptiness, there's no real power of God working in our lives. And so we go through the motions, kind of play the religious game. Not real. Okay, so the kingdom of God, you know, Jesus is really concerned about real and not real. And out of this group of people, according to the Bible, there will be some who are real and some who are not real, right? So this parable then is told. One way of understanding true disciples from, I guess, non-disciples, right? So these two parables, very similar. In fact, they're so similar, I'm actually going to kind of mash it together to save a little bit of time for us, right? Now, both the parables involve somebody looking for something, finding something very precious, a treasure. You know, in verse 44, it says, someone found a treasure, something very, actually, the Greek word for treasure is actually thesaurus, right? So, do you know what a thesaurus is? No, it's not a kind of dinosaur, okay? It's kind of like a dictionary with all these different words, you know, related words, right? It's a treasury of words, right? So, you know, this man finds a treasure. He didn't find a dictionary, all right? He found something very precious. And then in the second parable, there's a guy who found beautiful pearls. He found, in fact, a pearl of great price. Okay, I know that you guys don't really wear pearls, or I don't suppose so anyway. If you're a guy wearing pearls, you've got problems, right? So, but you know, maybe it's not your generation thing. I don't know what your generation really wears these days. What do you guys wear anyway? Huh? What? Apple Watch. Apple Watch doesn't last. The battery life is lousy, you know. So anyway, you know, you wear some stuff, okay, right? But these guys found something really precious. Not only did they find it something precious, they went and did something quite remarkable after they found something precious, right? They went and they sold all. In both these parables, you see the word sold all. They sold everything. In fact, to these guys, these things were so precious, it was worth more than everything else they had. Consequently, they sold all in order to purchase this thing, right? So this is kind of the broad strokes of this story. So first of all, what do we learn from this story? A couple of things, four things to start with, all right? And I'll see if I can get through all this four. First of all, you have a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. He found it, but he did not possess it yet, right? Now, do you know that you can find something, but it's not yours? Yeah, I know nowadays we got this, you know, well, not nowadays. Long time we say finders keepers, right? But sometimes finders are not keepers, right? Because just because you found something, it doesn't necessarily make it yours. So now, because he did not, the other guy, he found something in the field. But because it is not his to possess, he quickly hid it. Now, I don't know if you guys actually do this kind of, for example, sometimes you go to the library, right? You want to use one book. Then, this book today I cannot. So you hide the book in another section, right? You hope that nobody will borrow the book so that you can come back and borrow the book. Have you ever done something like this? You have, Repent, okay? Or maybe in a supermarket, right? You want to buy something, the last piece of that, I don't know, ice cream or what, you know. And then you didn't bring enough money, so you put it in the vegetable section, hide it under some turnip or something, right? Well, that's basically what this guy did, right? He dug up the thing, he put it somewhere where nobody could find it, and then he went to sell, to get, raise the money. Probably took him some time, right? Raise the money, and then he came back and bought the fuel. Now he sold, these two guys, they sold everything in order to obtain it. Everything else paled in comparison, in terms of value. Everything that has been for his personal benefit. So what is everything? I presume he sold his house. Okay? He sold his house. This pearl. He sold his house. He probably sold his car. Okay, but he didn't have a car, so maybe his cart. Right? His ox cart, including the turbocharged cows that he had driving his car. Right? He sold it. I mean, just think about it for a second. You sold your house. You sold your car. What else do you sell? Okay, I don't suppose he sold his family or daughter or anything like that, right? But all his possessions. Maybe he sold his, I don't know what. Shirt? Okay, then you'll be running around naked, right? Maybe he sold his watch. Okay, they didn't carry watch, but his sundial, you know. Eye sundial, okay, right? Now when you consider for a moment, what would make you do anything like that? Would you ever sell everything that you had? Okay, your shoe, your shirt, your handphone, your latest, you know, what's that called? Nintendo DSLL? Oh, XL, sorry, the XL US version that you pay more so you can play more games, right? With a large screen, right? Would you sell all this? Give it all out? What would make you do it? Just tell me, kind of, just think for a while. What would make you do something so crazy? Would there be anything that will make you do something so crazy? Would you do it for an iPhone 6? Anybody? Okay, how many people would do it for an iPhone 6? So I'm glad that you didn't. Okay, not worth it, okay? You want to buy Samsung. Okay, never mind. But just kidding. Just kidding. How many of you would do it for a trip to Los Angeles? Wow, a little bit better, huh? Okay, how many of you would do it for $10,000? So you're calculating now. How much do I have? You know, how much are my things? $10,000 can buy back this thing. You see, there are not really a lot of things that will cause any human being to sell all that they have. This is a life-changing moment for this guy. Right? Because he sold everything. The closest thing that I can think about, oh, I'm yelling now, amazing. So, the closest thing that I can think that will make a man or woman sell everything is love. Right? When you fall in love, you know, there used to be this guy, I think Rod Stewart or something, he sing the song, when a man loves a woman, he will sell everything that he had, right? Pretty much. Right? Because, you know, when you think about that girl's face, you say, you know, I don't care about this watch. What Nintendo? I don't care about Nintendo. I got no time for games anymore. You only think about that girl, right? When you think about that guy's face, you know, and you think, oh, my prince in shining armor, whatever I sell off, he'll buy for me anyway. So, you know, you sell all these things off, right? So maybe the closest thing, okay? Now, some of you are too young, okay? Don't worry. Trust me. Within about 10 years, you know, God willing, you understand what I'm talking about, okay? But, you know, there are very few things on earth that will cause a person to sell everything, to give up everything. You see, when you read the Bible, we don't think about it. But the moment you actually consider what it is that will make you sell everything, you know, you actually come to some pretty amazing conclusion. This got to be something of incredible value. What would do that for you today? That's the question I have for you. What would cause you to sell everything? What would cause you to give up your economic resources? What would cause you to give up your educational opportunities? What would cause you to give up your career opportunities? What would cause you to give up everything? Sell everything to purchase this. That is what happened. Okay, so these guys, well, these two chaps, that's basically what they did. But, you know, we have to think about whether is there anything in our lives that we can parallel to this great treasure or this pearl. You know, just now you were singing these songs. It's amazing. Because I think I turned off the mic just in time before I sneezed. Okay, so, you know, you were singing these amazing songs, right? The songs about, you know, giving your all to, this is great. This is what youth ministries should sing. Because in the time of your youth, you are passionate. Feelings rage in your heart, okay? Either feelings for God or feelings for a girlfriend or boyfriend, whatever. You know, you guys are a ball of exploding emotions, right? So you sing songs like, you know, God, you're my all in all. You know, I give everything to you. Nothing compares with you. It's amazing, awesome songs, right? So what is that awesome thing that will cause you to sell everything? Actually, this chap here, this first guy, he actually even went further. He actually bought the whole field just so that he could have the treasure in the field, right? So he went about it lawfully. He did it lawfully. Other people didn't realize the value of the field because presumably you look at the field, okay, this is just an ordinary field, you know, I guess the price should be about here. So he had to pay something. He paid less than it's actually worth. Okay, so let me just kind of bring you through another few questions and hopefully we can finish soon, all right? I always say that so that you won't fall asleep, but, you know, I will eventually finish though. So why don't we find something like this in our lives? Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is like finding something awesome in your life. Something that's so awesome that you are prepared to give up everything. So here's the thing. Why is it that when we look around the church, most people don't seem to have found it, right? I mean, they're nice people. They're walking around. They're not particularly excited. They do nice things. But they don't look like people who are, you know, running to sell everything because they found something. They don't somehow, I don't know, man. Turn to your neighbor. Okay, look at them squarely in the face. Do they look like they found some great treasure? They sold everything. Okay, honestly, okay, now don't have to look them too long, okay? You're making them feel awkward, okay? So the question is this. When you look around you, let me ask you a very honest question. Do people look like they found something of immense worth? That they've, you know what, I'm willing to give up everything for this, right? No, I guess if you're honest about it, most of the time, when you turn around and look, what do you see? Sien lo, you know? Why you got that sien look, right? It's like, huh, okay lo, look my look lo, right? Correct? So, why is it? Okay, here's the question, right? Well, let me give you a few reasons why we don't find this in our lives. Because you see, if you're a true Christian, this is a promise for you. Jesus says, this is how the kingdom of God is like. If you are a true Christian, you will find it. But we don't. And let me kind of suggest to you a few reasons why we don't. First of all, we don't find it because we're not looking for it. Right? See, the guy there in the second parable, he was seeking. It says here in verse 45, there was a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. He was looking for it. Right? He was actively looking around. He was keeping his eyes peeled. Every time you see something shiny, he would go to places where you would find pearls, typically, I presume, right? And anyway, he was looking for it. A lot of Christians are not looking for the great treasure. They're looking for something else. Maybe they're looking for bread, right? They're looking to meet their needs. Oh God, I wish you make me feel better. I feel so bad right now. So I go to church and after singing a few songs, cry a few tears, you know, I feel so good. Yeah, God. I'm happy now, you know, and you go back until you get rejected again. And you come back to God, God, I need your help. You know, my friend just rejected my friend request, you know, on Facebook. And we're looking for something else, okay? Now, keep in mind, nothing wrong with asking God for this thing. Doesn't mean God will answer you, but you know, you can ask Him for anything. But my point is that we're looking for something else. We're not looking for God. You're looking for something that God can do for you. Maybe something that God can give you. Maybe you're looking for God to fulfill some of your needs. But maybe you are not looking for the right things. Okay? So you can be in church today. In fact, you can be in church for 20 years and still not find it because first of all, you are seeking the wrong things. In fact, the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Not second, not third. But most of the time, you know, we don't seek the kingdom of God. We are seeking some other thing. Hopefully the benefits that come from finding the kingdom of God. Okay, so first of all, we might not be looking for it. I want to challenge you today to look for the great treasure. Don't settle for second best. Come on, man. Don't settle for the fake stuff, right? Don't settle for anything less than the authentic pearl of great price. Don't settle for plastic, huh? Don't settle for something that's cheap. Don't settle for, you know, the powerless, the empty. Okay? So seek the real thing. Maybe there's, you know, sometimes we are seeking wrong things. I mentioned, or not say wrong, but really things that are not the pearl. Or maybe we cannot recognize it. Maybe someone put the pearl in front of you, but you cannot recognize it because in your mind, you think that the pearl of great price must be shining, glowing, something like that, right? You're right, correct? Because we all think something of great price tend to be shiny, glowy. That, Scully, it turned out the pearl of great price could be black color. Like that one, you know? And I don't think so, you know, this one. You know, there used to be an old show, okay? Indiana Jones and Holy Grail, right? I don't know how many of you actually watched this, right? But if you haven't watched it, man, you miss out a lot. Anyway, there was this scene in the show near the end, right? When they were trying to figure out which one was the actual Holy Grail, the cup from which Jesus had the Last Supper. Because apparently, you know, legend has it that you drink from the cup, you'll never die, okay? So they enter in this room. There were all kinds of cups there. Beautiful, glorious cups, you know, shiny jewel cups and all that. So they were looking at it and the guy says, which one? Which one is the cup of Jesus? And that one, that's got to be. Look at it, how nice it is. The guy drank it. Of course, it turned into a bunch of, you know, bones and dust and all that, right? Turns out, in this show, because it's not real, but in this show, turns out it was a humble cup. It was just made of, I guess, clay or something like this, right? It was not spectacular at all. It was just a very simple cup. You know, people don't find things because they're looking for something they thought it looks like something else. Look, what do you think following Jesus looks like? What do you think the kingdom of God looks like? You know, when I was young, my dad would bring me to watch all these, you know, China movies. Every time this important person get off the plane, they have, those days you didn't have this air, what do you call it, the air connectors, right? You just walk down the stairs, and then there'll be a red carpet. And then there'll be many young girls going, Huan Ying, Huan Ying, Re Lie Huan Ying, they flip this thing round and round. You ever seen that before? Okay? And then walk down, you know, look, do you think the kingdom of God looks like that? Oh yeah, hallelujah, you know, you have become a child of God. Come on, come in here. There's a great party going on here. Snooker tables over there and beers. You know what I mean? Do you think that's what, you know, I tell you what, most people would not recognize the kingdom of God because the kingdom of God could get your head chopped off these days. It could get a bullet in your head, right? Like that, you still want or not? See, many people, they don't find it because they're looking for something that looks different. They fail to recognize what this great treasure. In fact, maybe some other guy dug up the great treasure, right? And look at it and just kind of chuck it back. You know, the Bible says that the stone that the builders rejected turned out to be the capstone or the cornerstone, right? So sometimes, you know, we don't recognize it because we have been led to a wrong idea of what the kingdom of God should look like. And that's why sometimes it is good to have you guys go out and do Go Fast and all that. Because, you know, quite frankly, that's closer to what the kingdom of God looks like. Okay, some people may not want it because pearls are out of fashion. Okay, yeah, I don't know. I don't want a pearl. You know, give me something new that I can use, right? That runs on batteries, right? We no longer want it. Another reason why we don't find this pearl of great treasure is because the Bible says that it is hidden. It is hidden. It is not just out there. You know, it's not so obvious. You won't find it in the usual places. It requires you to go out of the way. And maybe there's great difficulty involved in finding this thing. And that's why people don't find it. And maybe that's why it's of great price. You see, many people think that, well, you know, to become Christians, I just need to say the sinner's prayer, you know, come to church, be baptized, you know, drink Holy Communion. And I'm a Christian, you know, I can't wait to get to heaven, right? But you know what? The Bible actually paints a slightly different picture. right? It says that, you know, this road in Matthew 7, it says this road that we're called, and few find it. Many do not find this narrow way. It's a hidden way. It's difficult to go through this way. Most people will take the obvious route, the wide way that leads to destruction. Oh, you know what? The Bible seems to paint a rather bleak picture as far as we are concerned. Because many people don't find it. Well, for one reason, they were not looking for it. Second of all, they were looking for something else. Right? They were looking for something else. Third of all, it's hidden. It requires considerable effort to find something like that. You can't just saunter into it and, oh yeah, thanks, you know, found it. No, you have to actually work quite hard. Maybe you have to dig quite a little bit before you get there. It requires a certain kind of attitude towards finding this thing, right? So maybe people don't find it because, you know, it's hidden, it's hard to find. It's not something that's easy to find. Many of us may not even recognize it, you know, when you find it, because it doesn't look that glam, right? Because people think that being Christian is all about being glam. Sometimes the precious things are things that are not obvious. I just came back from East Timor recently, and I found out that, you know, there was a Singaporean in East Timor that has the greatest export business out of East Timor, and nobody knows what he does. His business, okay, believe it or not, is selling scrap metal. See, he went to East Timor, and people look at East Timor and say, this country has got nothing. You know, there's almost nothing of use. But he went there, and he saw all this, you know, the UN has left behind all their vehicles, their equipment, and all this metal that no one wants to use. So he decides to turn all this into scrap metal, and he's the largest exporter of scrap metal out of East Timor. Actually, he's probably the only one, right? He saw something of value where other people only saw scrap, okay? Now, do you have those eyes? Can you recognize something of value in the kingdom of God? When maybe your friends might say, ah, I'm so sian, boring, go to church, you know, why should I do this, you know? Well, listen, if you are serious about being a disciple of Jesus Christ, you better open your eyes. Because what is of true value is not going to be blinking to you. Ting, 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 buy me, you know, it's not going to do that. It's going to be hidden. You're going to have to do a bit of work to recognize it, to identify it. Maybe other people have told you, this field worthless one, don't bother with this field, alright? But this guy, you know, he didn't give up on the field. He dug around the field, and hence, he found what others did not find. The third, fourth or fifth now, alright? But the third thing we want to know is that knowing is one thing, but ownership comes at great personal cost, and one that we are often unprepared to pay, right? You know, many people know, but few are willing to sell all. It costs too much. Remember that young man who came to Jesus, he had already done everything. He kept all the laws since young, and Jesus told him, only one thing you need to do, right? One thing only. Sell all and follow me. Sell all, give to the poor and follow me. Because, you know, some people are very smart. Sell all, keep the money and follow you, right? Jesus said, sell all, give it all away. And then you follow me. Okay, you want to be a disciple? Okay, that's the one thing you got to do. You know, that man looked down, walked away, couldn't do it. He found it, but he couldn't take ownership of it because he was not prepared to sell all. It just wasn't precious enough to him. It was important to him. He might even recognize some of the value, but somehow, it just wasn't important enough for him to sell all. So, consider this. What is this treasure that we are to sell all that we have to purchase? The parables actually tell you. It is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like this. So, Matthew is telling us that, you know, this great treasure is the kingdom of God. When I say kingdom of God, you might be thinking, but so what is the kingdom of God, right? It is the relationship with a king and his rule. But you say, well, this is so unglam, man. Are you sure or not? Sell all for just a relationship with a king? Doesn't seem like much, does it? You know, to have God as king is to have this relationship with him and says, you know, Lord, whatever you want, I want. Whatever you command, I do, right? And is that really worth so much? And I think that's part of the problem, isn't it? Because for most of us, the answer is no. It's not really worth that much. Following Jesus is fun, but you know, I'm not sure I'm willing to pay everything to follow Him. It's the kingdom of God. It's not primarily an emotional experience. It can be deeply emotional. When I was young, it hit me one day while I was sitting in front of a computer. I had become a Christian for several years by that point of time. I became very involved in the church. I was in a choir. And I was also in Campus Crusade. I was involved in a whole bunch of things, Christian stuff. And at that particular point of time, I was in university and I was involved in the Varsity Christian Fellowship. So we'll meet Wednesday, I'm meeting. Friday, I'm meeting. Saturday, I'm meeting. Sunday, also, I'm meeting. So I'm actually almost like full-time staff in church. Most of our kids were like that anyway. Those days, we used to hang out in church because, you know, basically we didn't have internet. Right? So church was the only form of entertainment that we had. You know, right? And then one day, I was sitting in front of a computer. It hit me, this question. This question hit me, right? See, the question goes like this. If God is really God. See, I was sitting in front of this computer. It was a green color screen. Those days there were no other colors, right? Okay, there are two colors actually, right? Amber and green. So the one that I had was a green screen. Cursor was blinking, blinking, blinking. And I think the blinking kind of hypnotized me a bit because I started thinking about this question, right? If God is really God. I mean really, really, really God. Okay, think about it. He created everything. He's here. If God is really God, He really died for me, then it would be logical, because I'm a computer science kind of geek, right? It would be very logical to give up everything and follow Him. And by everything, I mean everything, including my studies and career, including the possibility of actually marrying someone who will love me until I'm old, right? Everything. On the other hand, as a bling bling bling, right? On the other hand, if God is not real, going to church is a farce. I'm wasting my time and money, right? I could spend Sunday chasing girls instead of chasing God. Because if it's not real, then what's the point, right? Unless you're chasing girls in church, right? Then that's different, right? But I was faced with this existential question. If God is real, and mind you, I was young, I was passionate. I only wanted the real thing. I didn't want anything less than absolutely real, right? I know some of you may be too young today to understand this question. But if God is really real, then He deserves everything. Nothing less. You know, that question led me down a path of searching. It led me down a path of eventually being confronted. And ultimately, it led me down a path of abandoning my university studies to go full time. You know, this is for me finding a pearl of great price. Now, you can come to church year after year after year and you may not discover that pearl of great price. But today, I want to challenge you to not settle until you find the pearl of great price. Everything else is a compromise. Anything else is really shortchanging yourself and shortchanging God. Because God deserves all or nothing. God is looking for radical followers. He doesn't want people who kind of lame, limp, kind of follow along. Okay lah, God, you know, I just kind of hang around, go along. You know, God is not interested in people like that. God wants people who are radically following Him. Radically. Sell all type of people, right? Not this kind of, you know, can I just kind of tag along? Can. You can be a follower, but you can't be a disciple. Because you really want to be a disciple, there's only one way. There are no two ways, three ways, five ways. There's only one way. There's come, and when you find the pearl of great price, you sell everything, and you actually become a disciple. So, this is something that hearing won't do. You know, when I wrote this sermon, I kind of wrote to myself a little note at the top. I wrote up here, I said, I'm painfully aware that what is crucially necessary for your life, that is for these young people's life, right? Today isn't something that I can talk you into. I can't talk you into finding the pearl of great price. We can talk about the pearl of great price all night long and all morning long. But that will not do it for you. All right? So I'm going to pray that God will reach into your minds and your souls this evening and bring you to a place that I cannot bring you. I cannot bring you to the place where you find the pearl of great price. I cannot bring you to a place where you sit in front of your cursor nowadays. Your cursors don't even bring these days, you know. I mean, they don't make them like they used to. But, you know, I can't bring you to that place where you face your own serious existential question. What kind of Christian are you anyway? Are you even a real disciple at all in the first place? Are you a radical follower of Jesus? I want to end with this story from the Old Testament. It comes from the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And I love this story because, you know, I think this is one of those things that I always get encouraged. The background of this, chapter 16 rather, the background of this story, okay, 2 Chronicles chapter 16 verse 7, is that there was a war between the northern and the southern kingdom, alright? The northern kingdom they called Israel, the southern kingdom they called Judah. And now, the king of Judah was someone whose name was called Asa, okay? So King Asa was faced with this potential attack from the north, invasion, right, from the north. So, he was worried. He was worried, what will happen if this king from the north attacks me? What will I do? So he was under a lot of pressure. I mean, wouldn't you be under a lot of pressure if someone was going to attack you, right? So he was under a lot of pressure, and while he was under pressure, what happens was, you know, you get all this advice from people, right? As always, when you have a problem, your friends will always give you advice. Lots of advice, all kinds of advice. So among the advice that he got was this, you know, Asa, why don't you go get the king of Syria to help you, right? I mean, look, you're in danger. It is very rational to find somebody to help you. Get an ally. So he does. He goes look for the king of Syria, a guy called Ben-Hadad, right? And Ben-Hadad comes and helps him, and they win. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You know, very happy, right? So everything looked like it was going fine. Until in verse 7, there was a prophet, a seer, by the name of Hanani, okay? So Hanani comes to Asa and says, you know, look, king, you've done a foolish thing, right? Why didn't you trust God? Why did you run to these other things? Because people told him that, you know, you should do this, you do this. Why wasn't it enough that you could trust God? You know, before when you're battling this other army, was God not enough to deliver you? So why now do you fail to trust God? So, you know, this was kind of the whole background. And then, in the course of this kind of rebuke that this prophet was giving to this king, the king thought he had done well. He had averted the attack successfully. Right? I might add, he already done what normal people would consider a reasonable job. I mean, after all, they are safe now. Right? So, he must be quite puzzled. Wow, now still gonna scolded, right? By this prophet. And this prophet says, you know, in verse 9, he gives this advice. He says, you have done foolishly, right? You should have trusted the Lord. Verse 9, he says, for the eyes of the Lord, you know God got eyes, right? Some people think God is blind, but God has eyes. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this, you have done foolishly. Therefore, now you shall have wars. Okay. God is also seeking. You are looking for, you're supposed to be looking for the pearl of great price. And guess what? God is also on the treasure hunt. God is looking for a particular kind of person. A radical person. Someone who will trust God, even where everything looks like crazy, right? I mean, what normal person would not act? Just pray that God will help me and hope they'll come to pass. Man, that's crazy. Better go and get help. Do something for yourself, right? But God is looking for someone who is pretty radical. And the Bible says his eyes is going throughout the whole earth. Right? It's going in and out these chairs. In and out these pews. All the way to the back. Including the guy sitting right up at the back behind the pillar thing. I cannot see you. God can see you, right? God is looking for a kind of person. The sort of person who would sell everything. Who is radical. Anything else, God is also not very interested in. God is not interested in the fact that Asa was very shrewd. Managed to get help, solve the problem. No. God was looking for a particular kind of heart. A heart that's radically said, God, this is you. If this is you, I'm going to sell everything. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what people say. I don't even care what common sense says, because following God has never been about common sense. It's about radically following God. So today I believe that, you know, this is something that I want to put to you. By the way, what do you think Asa did after he was told this thing? Huh? He says in verse 10, he was angry, you know, with the seer, put him in prison, right? He was enraged with him because of this. You know, sometimes people, when they are faced with the truth, they get angry. So please don't get angry with me today, right? For telling you the truth from the Bible. Because, you know, I could tell you a lot of other stuff. But this stuff I'm telling you is the real thing. It's the real thing. It is the dividing line. This is the valley of decision for you. In this valley, you have to decide, what are you going to do with your life? Are you going to just play religious games the rest of your life? You know, kind of, you know, I don't know, just kind of, are you prepared to give it all up? I don't know what your all is. Maybe you give up playing computer games. For some of you, that's pretty much a big deal, right? Some of you may have to give up some relationships. Oh yeah, that's an awfully big deal. Some of you may even have to give up your career, your plan, your ambition. Wow. That's pretty big deal. But here, in this valley of decision, God's eyes is running to and fro. So I want to pray that God will bring you to the place that I cannot bring you today. I pray that your ears, I don't know how young some of you look like really, really young, right? Maybe 13, 14 years old, you know what I mean? You're like still very cute, right? Some of you are really not that cute anymore, but you know, you're old already, right? But whether you're cute or not cute, you know, there's something perhaps today that's for you. I believe God wants to call out a generation of radical disciples. Serious, serious people. You see, every generation needs it. Your generation needs it. I can't do it for you. My generation cannot do it for you. The generation before me can't do it for you. Only you guys have to do it for yourself. This is the radical gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you this today because I have faith in you. I believe that some of you here today, actually I felt it even while I was, you know, getting ready, right, wiping my nose and all that, but I just felt it that there are some people in this midst here for whom you have come to that intersection. You've come to that crossroads in your life where you're kind of fed up with the games, right? You're fed up with the powerlessness and the bankruptcy of our religion. You want the real thing. Well, maybe you should tell God today and embark on this journey, ready to sell everything when you find the pearl of great price. And maybe, just maybe, God will meet you in that journey. Would you close your eyes? Father, we want to come before you today. We want to confess the bankruptcy of our spiritual lives before you. We come to church. We do all these churchy things. You know, we go hang around with church friends. We do lots of things. But sometimes, you know, the most precious thing is missing from our life. That we have all the trappings and all the form of religion, but we don't have the great treasure. We don't have the pearl of great price. Lord, forgive us that we have been content to run around kidding ourselves that somehow all this activity will be sufficient. Somehow all this activity will kind of make up for the lack of authentic discipleship in our life. Forgive us, Lord, that we settle for less than the real thing. May your Spirit tonight speak to individual hearts in the midst. And I don't think it's everybody. You know, the Bible says there'll be some. Many are called, but few are chosen. So maybe tonight, there's some of the chosen ones here. Father, I pray your Spirit will challenge your heart deeply. At all levels. At an emotional level, yes. But also at an intellectual level, at a decision level. And ultimately, at a practical level, that they are making a decision to sell all, to follow you. Nothing more,
nothing less. True radical disciples. Father, we pray that these people, these young people here, will find the pearl of great price. They will find the great hidden treasure for their own generation. Commit them all to you. In the name of Jesus, we ask and we pray. Amen. Amen.